tonight, John chapter 17. It begins with these words, spake Jesus. This refers to all the preceding words of comfort and instruction and warnings that he had spoken to his disciples in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, instructing these men who would go out in his name and preach the gospel. And it says he lifted his eyes to heaven. I believe this indicates the lifting of the soul and the heart to the Father. He lifted his eyes to heaven. It says two or three times in the scripture that Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven. Now, while God is everywhere, no doubt about that, David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? God is everywhere. But God's throne is in the heavens. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught us to pray, our Father, which art in heaven. So our Lord lifted his eyes to heaven. He said, the hour is come. The hour. What hour? The hour to suffer, to die, to redeem a people in the manner which the Father ordained, that the Father might be just and justify sinners. Christ had to suffer on a cross. He had to die in that fashion. He had to die under the curse of the law, the judgment for our sins. So the hour's come. And he says, Father, glorify thy Son. Now, as God, he needed no added glory. He has all glory. But as the man, Christ Jesus, as our mediator, he prays here that the Father will support him and sustain him and help him in his suffering. And strengthen him. Father, glorify me. Help me, sustain me, strengthen me, support me in my suffering that I may glorify you. Glorify thy Son that thy Son may glorify thee. All right, in the next verse, as thou hast given him power, that word is authority, supreme, absolute authority. Over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now the Father has given the Son a kingdom. He delivered the kingdom into the hands of the Son. He's given him a kingdom, an elect people, a covenant people, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven, to be redeemed by him. Turn to Hebrews 7, just a moment. It says here, he has a kingdom and a covenant. It says he was made, Hebrews 7, verse 22. Look at it. For by so much was Jesus made a surety, a guarantor of a better covenant. God gave him a people to redeem, to be called, to be glorified. He suffered in order to bring many sons to glory. Now then, in order to gather those people together and to himself, and that's what Paul said he'll do. Let me read it to you. It says here, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In order to gather all those people given to him in the council halls of eternity, for whom he was made surety to redeem them, call them, glorify them, he's got to have power over all flesh. Now read that verse again, verse 2, and listen to me now. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, in order to save you, he's got to have power over everybody around you. He's got to have power over all circumstances and events and happenings. Because your lives are directed by those things and influenced by those things. You see what he's saying? He's got to have power over everybody in order to save somebody. That's right. He's got to have authority. My sheep, he said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. I must bring them. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. But he's got to have the absolute power over all creatures, all circumstances, all events, all things to accomplish that goal. All right, he's going to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And what's verse 3? And this is life eternal. Now, if anybody ought to listen, they ought to listen here. You hear preachers defining life eternal, and you hear other people arguing about what life eternal is. Christ is going to tell us what it is. This is life eternal. Thou hast given me authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. And this is life eternal. Life eternal, we know, is not a profession of religion. It doesn't say that. Life eternal is not a reformation of manners and morals. It doesn't say that. Life eternal is not knowledge of facts about God. Because James says you believe in one God. The devil believes in one God and trembles. So Christ said, this is life eternal. Now watch it, that they might know thee. That they might know thee. The only true God and Jesus Christ to thee whom thou hast sent. What he's saying here is eternal life is to experience regeneration and experience a revelation of God to my heart, that I might know God. The Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him. Not know about him, not know that he exists, but know him. The true God. This is eternal life, to know the true God. Paul said, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb to reveal his Son in me. Not to me. Is there a difference? There is a difference. Eternal life is the divine nature of God created in us. It's God who created life in us. And eternal life is to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ and believe it and receive it and love it and walk in it. That's eternal life, is to know God. Then he says in verse 4, Father, I have glorified thee on this earth. What is it to glorify God on this earth? The old Westminster Confession asked the question, Catechism asked the question, what is the chief end of man? For what purpose was man created? What's his chief end? And the answer is to glorify God. And there's never lived on this earth but one man who could say, I have glorified thee on this earth. I have glorified thee. To glorify God is to love him perfectly. To glorify God is to obey him perfectly. To glorify God is to live one's entire life from cradle to grave in absolute submission to the will and word of the living God. And this our Lord could say, thankfully, because he was a representative man. By one man's disobedience, Adam, we were made sinners. By his obedience, by his glorifying God on this earth, we were made righteous. I've glorified thee on this earth. And I have finished the work that you gave me to do. What was that work? The angel said to Joseph, call his name Jesus. You save his people from their sin. That's his work. Romans 3, verse 25 says, God has set him forth. Set him forth how? Set him forth in promise, the seed of woman. Set him forth in prophecy. The virgin shall conceive. Set him forth in picture, a Passover lamb. Set him forth in person, the man Christ Jesus. God has set him forth to be a propitiation, a sacrifice, a sin offering, a mercy seat, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for the remission of sins. Sins of those past Old Testament saints through the forbearance of God. To declare at this time, I say, at this time, God's righteousness, that God may be just, justify the ungodly. It's finished. I've glorified you on this earth. And I finished the work you gave me to do. It is finished. And now, Father, now, O Father, now, well, listen to this. Glorify thou me with thine own self. Oh, this is awesome. Now, Father, now that I've glorified thee on the earth, performed and imputed to my people a perfect righteousness, finished the work of redemption, I'm coming home, back to glory. You glorify me with thine own self. You read Proverbs 8. We don't have time tonight to read, but you're familiar with it. How that he was always before him daily his delight in the presence of the Father, in the glory of the Father. I'm coming back. Now you glorify me with that glory which I had with you before this thing ever started, before the world was. Now, two things about that. One is this. He is God. He was with God from all eternity. One with the Father. He's returning to the Father's presence to have eternal glory. But he's not going there alone. Scripture says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory is coming home. Who is this King of glory? He's the Lord of hosts. There's more than one, isn't he? Hosts, H-O-S-T-S. That's a whole lot of folks. He's the Lord of hosts. Now he's coming back, and he's bringing with him a redeemed multitude. A multitude which no man could number. As the sands of the seashore and the stars of the sky, whom he redeemed with his precious blood and brought back out of captivity, bringing them home. And what he prays for himself, glorify thou me with that awesome, eternal, infinite, indescribable, unspeakable glory which I had with thee before the world was, and glorify all these with me. With that same glory. Drop down to verse 20. John 17, 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know thou hast sent me and hast loved them as you love me. Our Lord is praying here for our glory in him. That's exactly what he's praying. Now you glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. And all these I'm bringing with me. Because you can't separate Christ from his people. They're one. Where he is, we are. What he has, we have. The glory that he has, we have. That's awesome. All right, verse 6. I've manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of this world. I've manifested thy name. Now, God's name is who he is. God's name is what he is. what he does. And there's a scripture I want you to turn to in Psalm 9, the ninth psalm. Psalm chapter 9. This is going to be the theme of our summer Bible classes. Pastor Paul Mahan is going to speak each morning to the young people on this subject. The name of Christ. Here in Psalm 9, verse 10, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee." They're not going to put their trust in thee till they know your name, till they know who you are. It's eternal life to know God, who he is. If you don't know his name, you don't know who he is. If you don't even know his name, you know who he is. You got to know the name. What is his name? Well, his name is Elohim. And now you don't have much to do with that name. That's the awesome El Shaddai, the Almighty, the eternal God in spirit. No man has seen at any time. Who dwelleth in a light to which nobody can approach. That's right. The old Jews wouldn't even call that name. Is that right, Cecil? For fear of blasphemy. And then he said, "Holy and reverent is my name." You don't want much to do with that. Not in person. That's holy and righteous and just and true. Who can stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, never lied, never lifted his soul to vanity. Depart from me. But there's another name. Jehovah. 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 God, my Savior. Only in Christ. Only in Christ is God clearly revealed and manifested as a Savior and Redeemer of a people. And those seven names of Jehovah describe his character, his saving grace and mercy. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. That's his name, Jehovah Jireh. That's what Abraham called him. He named that place where God supplied the lamb in the place of his son, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will provide. That's Christ. You know him as the provider of the lamb for himself, of himself. Jehovah Rapha, "I'm the Lord that healeth thee." He hath healeth all our diseases, sicknesses and diseases, spiritually, he heals. Jehovah Nissa, our banner. The banner over us is love. That's his name. Jehovah Shalom, peace. He purchased peace by the blood of his cross. You got to know his name. Jehovah Reah, he's my shepherd, and I shall not walk. Making me lie down in green pastures, leads me by the peaceful waters, and restores my soul. He's my shepherd. He's not the God to be feared and from whom to flee and run from the mountain. He's my shepherd. He loves me. He came out there in the wilderness and found this lost sheep and brought him home on his shoulders. Don't everybody rejoice. I found my sheep. He always was mine. He's mine when he wandered away. And he's mine when he's lost. He's mine when I found him. He's mine when I brought him home. He's my shepherd. And I shall not want. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. Oh, how vital that is. The Lord my holiness. And Jehovah Shammah, Shammah, always present. And he said, "I've manifested your name to these men you gave me." They know you in your grace and mercy and love to me. Manifested your name. They that know his name sure ought to put their trust in him. No, it didn't say that. It said they will. Frank, they will. Not until they do, but when they do, they will. Trust. He's the only one you can trust. He's the one you want to trust. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee from now on. I've manifested that name to the men you gave me out of this world, John 17:6. Thine they were, thou gavest to me, and have kept thy word. Verse 7 and 8, I must consider these verses together. Who, what, and how. Now he says, they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. Who is that? That's the elect. All things whatsoever thou hast given me are from thee. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me. And him I'll no wise cast out. I came not from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which is given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. These men know, you know, that all things whatsoever God gave to Christ are from God, by his choice, by his will. Now watch this, what? They know that all things, all life, all power, all glory, all things pertaining to the kingdom of God are vested in Christ then. You gave them to me. You put them in my hand. Now, how do we know that? How do you know those things? I know that God made a covenant. God gave the Son a people. And God gave him all power to redeem those people. How do I know that? He said, these men know that. Here's how they know it, verse 8. I have given unto them the words which you gave me. I've given them your word. That's how we know anything we know about God, is his word. It's not our thoughts. They're not his thoughts. It's not our theory. It's his word. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his word. The only way you can know God is through the word. I've given them your word. Over here in Luke 24, let's look at that. Luke 24. Here's these men, these disciples, and what the Lord showed them and taught them in Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, 44. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's how we know what we know. Understand what we understand and believe what we believe by the Word. By the Word. And here in John 17, verse 8, he said in verse 7, they know now that all things which thou hast given me are of thee. They know that. Because I've given them your word. I've given it to them. Now, he says, I've given them the word. This is more than just preaching it to them. This is giving it to them. That's giving it in their heart. It's because he says, I've given them your word, and they've received them. And they've known surely I came from thee, and they believed them. I give them the word, and they receive it, and they believe it. That's a divine operation. A divine operation. And then in verse 9, he says this, listen. Father, I pray for them. I make requests for them. The Scriptures tell us that our Lord prays for his people. He said to Peter one day, Peter, I prayed for you. Satan had desired you to sift you as wheat, but I prayed for you that your faith fail not. In John 14, 16, he said to them, I'm going to pray the Father. I'm going to pray the Father for you, and he'll send you the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pray for you. The Father will send you the Holy Spirit. It says in Hebrews 7:25, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to pray for them, make intercession. But he prays for them. But he doesn't pray for everybody. Verse 9 says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. Christ doesn't pray for those who live in unbelief, die in unbelief, and perish forever. He prays for those. Listen, I pray for them which you've given me. And I'll give you four reasons why he prays for them. Number one, the Father gave them to him. The Father entrusted them in his care. So he prays for them. He said, I pray for them which you gave me. You've given them to me to redeem, to glorify, to call, and to keep. I pray for them. And secondly, he prays for them because they're the Father's. They're thine. I pray for them because they're yours. Here's a beautiful scripture in Malachi. Turn back. We've been in Malachi this morning. Let's go back again to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3, verse 17. This is beautiful. Verse 16, 17. Now the Lord's praying. He said, I pray for these. I don't pray for the world. I pray for those that you gave me. You gave them to me, responsibility to bring them home. And because they're yours. Now Malachi 3, 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they'll be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, my special treasure. I'll spare them as a man spares his own son. Father, I pray for them. You gave them to me. You gave me the responsibility to keep them. I pray for them. But I pray for them because they're yours. Because they're yours. And then thirdly, I pray for them because in verse 10, and all mine are thine. They're mine too. I have a special interest in them. They're yours, but they're mine too. All thine are mine, and mine are thine. That's the reason I pray for them. And then fourthly, he said, I pray for them because I'm glorified in them. I'm going to get glory out of them. That's the reason he saves us, to glorify his name. God doesn't save you just to keep you out of hell. He saves you for his glory. That's what it says three times in Ephesians chapter 1, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So I pray for them because you gave them to me. And I pray for them because they're your jewels. They're precious to you, your special treasure. And I pray for them because what's yours is mine. And I pray for them because they're my chief glory. Lord, show me your glory. My glory is my goodness. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. Gracious to whom I will be gracious. All right, verse 11. Now I'm no more in this world. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator and high priest and forerunner and crucified redeemer is going to the Father. He's going to enter within the veil. He's going to reign at the right hand of God. But his disciples are still in this world. Verse 11, I'm no more in this world, but these are. They're in the world. I'm coming to thee. And these disciples are left in an unfriendly, hostile, difficult world of sin and unbelief, exposed to evil, temptation, hardships. Father, Holy Father, keep them. Hedge them about. Keep them through your own name. Those that you gave me, keep them. Protect them, guard them. Keep them faithful to the gospel. Keep them faithful to their stewardship. How can we be otherwise? Keep them in unity. Keep them in love. Listen, that they may be one as we are. One in faith, one in love, one in purpose. One in message, one in walk. Keep them. Hedge them about. Turn to Matthew 18. You don't believe this is important. You listen to our Lord over here. He sat his disciples down one day. They'd been arguing about who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And he sat them down one day and gave them an object lesson. He picked out a little child from the group of people that were listening to him, brought that child up with him. I don't know how old, it wasn't an infant. It was a little boy or girl, 7, 8, 9 years old probably. And he said to these disciples who'd been arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, he said, I'm going to tell you something. Unless you be converted and changed in your attitude and spirit, you're not going to see the kingdom of God. You must be converted and become as this little child, this little one, children of God, little ones in the kingdom of God, little children. And then the whole 18th chapter of Matthew, he talks about these little ones, not this little child, but these little ones who believe on him, who are little in their own estimation and little in humility and see themselves not as important but small and dependent upon the Father for all things, little children. And he calls them the little ones over and over again, Matthew 18. Now listen to what he says about the little ones in Matthew 18, verse 10. He talked to the world out there. He said, now you take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. He's not talking about little children. He's talking about his little ones, those who have been converted, born again, and become his little ones. For I'm going to tell you something, that in heaven, their angels, guardian angels, do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. And over in verse 6, he said, now whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, one of my children, one of my believers, one of those converted ones, it'd be better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he drowned in the depth of the sea. God hedges us. That's what our Lord's praying here in this 11th verse. Father, keep them. Hedge them about. Protect them. Provide for them. Guard them. Send thy angels to guard them, lest they dash their foot against a stone. And then verse 12, he said, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I kept them. And those that thou gavest me, I've kept. None of them's lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now then, how are you going to handle that, preacher? Well, this way. Turn to Deuteronomy 29:29. How come one of them was lost? Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. He's lost because he never was saved, the first reason. He never was one of God's elect. He's always the son of perdition from the beginning. But here's the way you can handle verses like this is verse 29 of Deuteronomy 29. Why the Lord does what he does. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Those things which are revealed unto us by the Spirit through the Word, they belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So the Scripture tells me that none of the elect will be lost. Our Lord said plainly, he that hath begun a good work will finish it. He plainly says, I give my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. No man will pluck them out of my hand. But Judas, evidently, was never God's child. He was a reprobate from the beginning. I think that's clear. And the reason, if I can give a reason, it may be supplied in Exodus chapter 9, if I can give a reason for the existence of Judas. In Exodus chapter 9, the same reason for the existence of Pharaoh, to serve God's purpose. That's it, to serve God's purpose. God hath made all, turn to Exodus chapter 9, verse 15. God has made all things for himself, even the wicked, for the day of evil. That's right. All right, Exodus 9, verse 15. Talking to Pharaoh. But now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence. And thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised you up. I've raised you up for this very cause, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And Judas falls right in that same category. Serve the purpose of God. That's right. I don't want to serve that purpose of judgment, do you? I want to bring glory to his name, the name of his mercy, grace. All right, verse 13. And this is important. Listen, keep you a moment more. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I speak these things in their presence. He's talking to the Father, but he's speaking these things in their presence, before them, that they might not be afraid or distressed, but that they might have the same joy that he has in the redemptive work, his exaltation, his return. Aren't you glad he gave us this prayer? that their joy might be fulfilled in themselves, that their joy in them. Hope and confidence and comfort. That's why he's given us this. You say, why didn't he go in the closet and pray this? Because he wanted us to have the joy of what he's saying. That's it. Now I've given them thy word. Like I said, this is more than just owning a Bible and hearing the word preached. It's to give them the word in their hearts. I've given them your word, and the world's hated them. Why does the world hate them? For the very reason they hate Christ. He spoke the truth of God. And because they're not of this world, even as I'm not of the world. And this verse I want to look at before I close. I pray not that you should take them out of the world. I don't think our Lord ever intended for his people to be separated from all the other people. I think these Christian communes and Christian workshops and Christian schools and Christian villages, and I think they're contrary to the will of God for his church and his people. He means for us to live among people as witnesses. That's right. He said you're the light of the world. And a light's not put under a bushel, it's put on a candlestick that it might give light. And salt is not put away in the cabinet, it's put on the meat so it'll give a flavor. And he means for, I'm glad when our Lord came to the earth, he didn't live in the synagogue. Where did they find the Lord? They found him eating and drinking with sinners. The Pharisees were upset. They stayed out the synagogue. They stayed in the temple. They walked around in their religious dress and stayed away from the people. Over in Isaiah, God says, you're stenching my nose. You're smoking my nose. You're running around saying, I'm holier than thou. Stand back. Don't come near me. I'm holier than you are. Don't come near me. He said, you're smoking my nose. He means for his people to live among people and be witnesses of his grace and his mercy. Well, can we walk among this world in integrity and faith and truth and godliness? Yes, because he says twice, verse 16, they are not of this world, as I'm not of this world. They have the Spirit of God. So sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For what purpose? As a witness, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth.